It is definitely a pleasure and an honor to be here tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand. And before I do get started, I do want to apologize for just being a little late. I hate being late, and I've been gone too long, so we got turned around trying to miss some of the traffic on Burley Parkway and everything. So I blame me. I've been gone from Louisville for too long. So, but it is good to be here. I'm thankful for the kind words of Brother Taylor, and I hope you didn't come to hear me tonight. I hope you didn't come here. I'm not a wise man. I'm not a great speaker. I'm just a man that the Lord's called to preach. And I hope you came here to worship Him and honor and glorify Him tonight and give Him the praise and the glory. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. I'm thankful to be here tonight. And this is my first opportunity to be here. And it's customary anywhere I go. I always try to tell you just a little bit about myself, because I think it's important, as Brother Taylor said. It's important to know who's standing behind your pulpit. It's important. And I appreciate that when people come to our church for the first time and they tell us their experience and they tell of their salvation and they tell how they were called to preach. Because it's important. Amen. There's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing trying to get behind our pulpits. Amen. And it's important to know who is standing up here. I was born and raised here in Nashville, or in Hendersonville, not too far from here. I was born and raised, and my parents took me to church, and I grew up at Victory Missionary Baptist Church. Grew up there all my life. And one revival in summer of, I was about 9 years old, 9 or 10 years old. And in a summer revival, we were there, and this year it was different. I remember sitting about the second row right here on this side as you're looking out, right there next to my grandmother. And I remember that service being different. And I remember there being an altar call. And I remember there was something different. And I was separated from God at that moment. I remember falling under conviction. I take you to the spot where I fell under conviction. I knew it. There was something different. And I knew I was separated. And from that moment on, I knew if I were to die, hell was my home. And so I went for 10 years seeking and trying to find salvation and seeking the Lord and looking to Him. And I tried every which way I could. I tried anything and everything. I promised Him, as most people do. I promised Him I'd do anything. But what really was my hang-up for those 10 years, I kept telling the Lord, "Lord, save me like this so I know I'm saved. Do this so I know I'm saved. Save me this way so I know." I was so afraid of not knowing or being wrong if I told up and stood up and told that I was saved. And finally, on March 24, 2002... on a Sunday morning, we had just come out of Sunday school. Someone had gotten saved at their house earlier that morning. I believe they got saved at like 4:30 in the morning. And they had come in the back doors, and my grandmother found out, and she immediately started shouting. My grandmother was one of those old shouting saints that you hear about. And as soon as I heard her start shouting, I knew that she was coming to me. I knew she was coming to talk to me. I knew she was coming to me. And she didn't so much as turn around the corner as I the conviction set in again. And all she said to me was, "Jeremy, don't you want to pray?" I said, "Yes." And I got down there right in my seat. I don't know how long I was down there. I don't know what happened. But all I know is I made it out to an air vent somehow. And all of a sudden, I got to the point where, "God, I can't do this anymore. You just have to save me." And there was a peace and a quiet that came over me that I will never forget. In just two words, He spoke to my soul. He said, "You're okay. You're okay." And I was like, "Is that it?" He said, "You're okay." I got those two words again. And there was just a peace and a quiet. And all I wanted to do was know for sure. And He kept telling me, "You're okay." There were no fireworks. There were no marching bands. There were no banners dropping down. There was nothing. All it was a peace. But it's that peace that's more reassuring than any of those other things that could have happened. Amen. I'm thankful for that tonight. And so I stood up and told it. I don't know who was around me. I don't know what happened. All I know is I heard stories of my dad throwing his jacket across the church. That's all I really remember after that. But I united there with Victory that morning as well. So I went on and I went off to college and I began trying to live my life. And I am one of those few that regret a lot of the things they did growing up. And And as I got out into the world, but the Lord was faithful, and He's always faithful. And one Sunday morning, on around February of 2008, going to my parents' house after church for lunch. If you're familiar with the Hendersonville area, coming over Old Shackle Island Road, the train tracks. As soon as I came over the train tracks, the Lord called me to preach. All He said to me was just preach. And I got hot, and then my heart started pounding. I knew, because it had to have been from Him, because I would never make myself feel that way. It had to have been. And all He said to me was, preach. And I shook it off and said, no, Lord, that's not for me. You got the wrong Jeremy, and hoping He would agree with me. But He didn't. And so I ran from it. I ran for 4 years. I ran to the world. I ran to anything and everything I could get my hands on. I tried anything and everything I could to get away from it, but it was always there. So finally, 4 years go by, and in our revival, in June of 2012, so just about, just over 4 years ago, a couple weeks ago, we come to the end of our service, and our pastor, Brother Mullins, stood at Becker Drive, where I'm a member at now in Louisville. He stood up and said, does anybody need to announce their call to preach? I've been going to church for 30 years, and I've never once heard a pastor or a preacher just blatantly say, does anyone need to announce their call to preach? And I knew it was for me. I felt like I was sitting there lost all over again, avoiding an altar call. But I knew it was for me. It was the Lord telling me, you're done running. It's time. You're done. This is it. So I sat there. I sat there gripping the back of the pew, and it seemed like there were 50 preachers there that night, and all of them had to stand up and tell their call to preach. Every single one of them. It was miserable. I couldn't wait to get out of there. So I got out of there, and as I'm walking to my car, my cousin, who has no idea what's going on, just looked at me and said, hey man, they gave you enough time to announce your call to preach in there. I just laughed at him, shook it off, and I sat down in my car, and I about broke down. I told the Lord, Lord, if you just get me back tomorrow night, I will announce my call to preach. I'll do it. He got me back, and I made it through the service, and I made it through a couple songs at the end, and finally I announced my call to preach, and that was just over 4 years ago on the 14th of June. And I got to say this, all the things I ran to and everything I looked for in this world to get away from running does not compare one inch to what I get to do here tonight. Not one thing would I trade or take back for what I get to do here in proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all I want to do, and it has been the greatest thing I have ever tried to do in my life, and I do a horrible job of it. But I'm thankful just for the opportunity to stand and proclaim His Word. And I do desire and interest in your prayers. You never know just how much you need the prayers of God's people until you're up here. Amen. You just don't. And it's but we do desire and interest in your prayers. Each and every man that does stand up here. And it's not just something that we say to fill time or to fill space. It's not just something we say to hear ourselves talk. I need your prayers tonight. And again, it is good to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity. And the Lord has placed a message on my heart, and I will try my best to present it in a way that's acceptable to Him and brings Him honor and glory. If you have your Bibles, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. And this is the most familiar sermon that's ever been preached. This is the sermon of all sermons. This is the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ. And here in Matthew chapter 7, He is closing His sermon. And He is surrounded by multitudes of people, multitudes upon multitudes, people from every country, people from all the different regions around there. You look over in the fourth chapter as He's gathering, there are people from Syria, there are people from Galilee, there are people, Jewish people there in Israel, and Decapolis, and Jordan, and Judea, and from all over. So there's all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of people represented here. And here He is. He has got every single one of them captive. He has got every single one of their attention, and He is preaching His gospel. And He gets down here to the very end as He is closing. And He gives three verses that are some of the most condemning and most heartbreaking in all the scriptures. And that's where the Lord has kind of directed me tonight. And I want to present this to you as best I can, the way that He has laid it on my heart. So I want to start reading in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And these are very familiar scriptures. These are not anything new to anybody. But He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And as saved individuals and as having people that we know that are lost, when we hear these verses, they should break our hearts. They should break our hearts. And at the same time, if you are lost, they should convict you and they should condemn you and they should be eye-opening to you. But there's one phrase in here that he's kind of struck my attention and where I want to go tonight. It is that one little phrase that says, "He that doeth the will of my Father." Now, as we look at this, we're going to look at the will of the Father and what exactly that is and what that means. Because doing the will of the Father is equal to entrance into the kingdom of heaven, as Christ says here. But getting the wrong will in the wrong place has eternal consequences. You get the will of God for your life mixed up and in the wrong order, it can lead you to hell.
Amen.
And that's where I kind of want to look tonight. So the first thing I want to do is examine, what is the will? What does it mean? We've all heard the will of God. What does that exactly mean? It is the will, the word will. Here in the scriptures comes from the Greek word, what one wishes or determines shall be done. It's the purpose of God, of what He wishes to be done by us. It's His commands, it's His precepts. It's what God wants. It's what He wants His people to do. It's what He desires to be done. It's His choice, it is His inclination, it is what His desire is. His will is what He wants done. It's what He says will be done. And His will always be in line with who He is. It will always be in line with His divine nature and His divine character. And all His moral and divine attributes are in line with His will, and His will is in line with His attributes. But now He says they're doing the will. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But it's he that doeth the will of my Father." So doing the will of the Father is equal to entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to examine what it means to do here in just a second. But as we look at this and as we read those verses 22 and 23, we know that doing and works does not equal the same thing as what the will of God is to get into heaven. So you cannot do, you cannot work, you cannot gain entrance any way possible into the kingdom of heaven, as He says here. Because He says, there are many that will even cry, Lord, Lord. And Lord shows that word Lord is a sign of reverence and a sign of respect for someone who has complete control over you. It's someone who owns you. It's a slavery term. It's someone who owns you and has your rights. It's the owner of you, has complete control over you. So here these people are, they are proclaiming, Lord, Lord, you have complete control over us. You are our master, you are our Lord. But still He looks at them and says they will not gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they are trying to work and they're trying to do all these things to show that He is their Lord when they have no intimate knowledge, they have no intimate relationship with Him. So all these things that they're doing, all the prophecies, all the good works, all the casting out demons, they're doing it because they want to show that He's Lord. And they're even doing it in His name. That's a big thing right there. They're not just doing it. They are falsely proclaiming that it's in His name and they're doing it according to His will. Now, all these things that He's talking about here, the prophesying and the casting out devils, I believe that is God's will. You look, Christ did each and every one of those things, didn't He?
And what does Christ say? He said, I came to do the will of the Father. So if Christ did these things, then they must be the will of God to do them. And Christ did not do these things and become the Son of God. He did these things because He already was the Son of God. So these people here, they are working and they're doing, trying to gain and trying to be made one of His by doing these things when it will not work. They're trying to earn it. They're trying to show that they have done these things. And they're trying to show that He is Lord by doing these things. They're even doing it in His name, but they have messed up the order. They have messed up the order. They might recognize, they might obey Him, but there is no intimate knowledge. There is no relationship. There is nothing that binds them to Him. Their works are the only thing that they can claim are being done in His name. Now, it's real easy to look at this and say, oh, well, there's tons of other denominations. There's tons of other people, other churches that are basing their entire system beliefs on a works-based salvation. Yeah. And it should break our hearts. It should scare us. Yeah. It should help us to recognize the great sense of urgency as we go out into this world, just how important it is to share the gospel and to share the gospel of grace. But even worse, there are some right here in our own denomination that think they're going to heaven just because they sit in a missionary Baptist pew. Amen. Just because they're here every Sunday morning. Because they sing in the choir. Because they might even teach Sunday school. They might even be on our church rolls. Crying out, Lord, Lord, haven't I done all these wonderful works for You? And He'll say, depart from Me, I never knew you. Amen. Now, I don't know anybody else's heart. Like Brother Taylor said, all I know is mine. Man. All I know is my heart. I don't know anybody else's heart here. You could be one of these people tonight. I don't know. You could be one of these people that will cry out on that day saying, Lord, Lord, I was a member of Your church. Depart from Me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I believe there will be some people on that day who sat in their church pew in a missionary Baptist church every single Sunday of their life, thought they were a member, and still will say, hear those awful, awful words. Amen. So I don't know anybody's heart tonight, but what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? Examine yourselves. Make sure you be in the faith. So if you're here tonight lost, I hope that this is an evangelistic type message. You can understand what needs to be done to be saved and to get to heaven. Amen. But also, I hope that if you're here and saved, or you think you're saved, you can examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. Make sure you're not going to be one of these. Because we know that works do not gain entrance. Works do not gain salvation. We know that works, all these marvelous things that they did here, does not gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Because if it was, it would just be a debt that God owns us. And you can read about that in Romans chapter 4. It says that salvation is of grace, but if it's to one who works, it's of a debt. It's of a debt. I don't know about you, but God does not owe heaven to me. He doesn't owe heaven to anybody. He does not owe these people entrance into the kingdom of heaven just because they did all these great things. He does not owe them one single bit. If you're here tonight and lost, God does not owe you anything. Amen. He doesn't owe you anything. He owes you the penalty of your sins. Amen. If you really want to get down to it, that's the only thing He owes you, and that's the only thing you deserve. Amen. It's the only thing we all deserve. But He's gracious and merciful, and He found a way, and He made a way that we might gain entrance. Now, these people had gotten the order screwed up. They had gotten the order screwed up. They had put, as you will, as we like to say, they have put the cart before the horse. They have put the good works that we're preordained to walk in. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. It says we're preordained to walk in good works. We're preordained to do these things. And the whole scripture is instruction on how we're to live our lives and do good works to glorify the Father. But these people had gotten it wrong. They had gotten it out of order. They had missed the first part of the will. But what they had done here are all good. They're all good things. But as it says here, they did not guarantee entrance. They did not secure entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And even Christ goes on and tells His disciples. They said the
Let me just read it. In Luke chapter 10, he says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, and miss not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Amen. Not that you can do all these magical, wonderful works that I have blessed you and given you the ability to do. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Amen. Rejoice that you have an intimate knowledge of me. Rejoice that on that day you will cry, "Lord, Lord." And he'll say, "Yes, I knew you." You can be parted on the right with the sheep and he'll say, "Welcome into everlasting life."
Amen.
You can be one of those because your name is written down there. Not because you did all this great stuff. Not because you went and you prophesied and you did all these great works. So we know that those will not guarantee entrance. And as I said, getting the will of God out of order has great and dire eternal consequences. These people here, they got the will of God out of the order. And guess, and what did he tell them in verse 23? "Depart from me. I never knew you." Even though they were doing good works. They were doing the will of God. And as we'll look a little bit later, it is the will of God for us to live our lives in a certain way. But just doing that will not guarantee entrance. So what is the will of the Father that guarantees entrance into the kingdom of heaven? What is that? We've got a couple places to look. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." There's a knowledge of the truth. The will of God is that you will turn to Him, repent of your sins, and come to know Him as your personal Savior. To have a time and a place. To have a moment where His grace enters your heart, where He changes you from the inside out, and you look to Him, you turn away from this world. That's the will of God that guarantees entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That is what guarantees it. That is what has to happen for these people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it says there you need to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that truth is only revealed in the gospel. Now I can tell you about it. I can preach this message to you. Brother Taylor can stand up here Sunday after Sunday and preach an evangelistic message and tell you about the blood of Christ. But it's got to be the Holy Spirit that cuts you in the heart. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that reveals it to you. You can reject me all day long. People do it everywhere I go. I get used to it. Brother Taylor probably gets used to it. You can reject me all day long. But when the Holy Spirit cuts you in the heart, when the Holy Spirit reveals it to your heart, it's hard to ignore. It's hard to ignore. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of all truth. He will cut you. He will show you. That's the one you'll have to answer to. He's the one who's going to show you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's going to show you that there's only one name under heaven whereby you must be saved. That's the knowledge of the truth, and it can only come by the Holy Spirit. So the will of the Father is for you to come to know Him, to come and all that you would be saved, that you would look to Him. Now these people who had guaranteed, who tried to gain entrance into heaven, they were coming to a knowledge of the truth. But they had not done it the way that God had intended. They were, as he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's teaching the scribes and the Pharisees here, the people who wanted to know the law. They knew the law inside and out. They knew everything about it. They could tell you inside and out. They knew all the customs. They knew everything that law said. Everything that Moses had written down, they knew it, but they did not come to the knowledge of the truth. They rejected Him. They rejected the one who was the truth. And therefore, they did not gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of scribes and Pharisees today that knew the law inside and out that are in hell today. I guarantee it. They were always learning. Always desiring to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they were never able to. They were never able to. So it's the will of God that all men will be saved. To come to a knowledge of truth. Next in 2 Peter 3 and 9. We could probably all quote these. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance."
The will of God is for you to turn from your sins and look to Him.
Amen.
That is the will of God. That's what He has desired. That's what He has said needs to be done for an individual to be saved.
Amen.
That is His will. That is His plan. That is His desire for each and every man, each and every woman, boy, girl, whoever it is, whoever has walked on the face of this earth to repent and turn from their sins and turn to Him. That is the will of God for each and every one of our lives. People always look. They're always wanting to know, what's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God? What does He want to be done? Well, if you're lost, first and foremost, He wants you to turn from your sins.
Amen.
He wants you to repent. He wants you to turn and run from them. Not with I'm sorry, but with a godly sorrow that worketh repentance.
Amen.
The metanoia of repentance, where it's a heartfelt, you want nothing to do with your old life.
Amen.
You want to turn and run from sin as far as you can, because you know it was your sins that took Christ to the cross.
Amen.
You want to turn and run from Him. You want nothing more to do with this former life. That's the will of God. The will of God to gain entrance means you've got to turn and run from your sins. He even goes on to tell them in Acts chapter 17, now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's the will of God. Everybody wants to know, as I said, what the will of God is. The Scriptures are very plain in what it tells us the will of God is. You don't have to look too hard, but a lot of people don't want to know it. They want the will of God to confirm what they think it is. Looking for confirmation rather than direction. I preached that last week. That's another message. But one thing about these verses, about the will of the Father. He said that all men be saved. That all should come to repentance. And all men everywhere to repent. One thing about the will of God is it is a whosoever will.
Amen.
It is a whosoever will plan. Whoever will do these things and look to Him and be saved and turn from their sins will be saved. He said, I'll draw all men to me. I will draw them all to me. There's a lot of people out there saying that only a certain number of people will be saved. Only a certain number of people. God has already planned that people will be, who will be saved and who will be sent to hell. My Scriptures don't tell me that.
Amen.
To those people, I'd probably say, all right, well, which one of your children has not a chance?
Lord,
which one of your children is not one of those that can't go to heaven? I'm here to tell you tonight that everyone has an opportunity. Everyone has an opportunity. Everyone will be drawn to Him to do His will, to repent and look to Him for salvation.
Amen.
Every single one. And He won't turn you away if you do it.
Amen.
It goes against His moral and divine nature to turn away a truly repentant soul.
Amen.
It is against His nature for God to look upon someone who truly has a repentant heart, who is turning from their sin, and for Him to reject them. It is not God. That goes against His nature. He is a merciful God. He is mercy. He is grace. He is love. For you to be turned down when you're truly seeking after Him would mean that God is no longer God. I'm here to say He is God. He is always God. If you look to Him, He will pick you up. He'll pull you out of that fire. He'll set your feet on the solid rock, and He will establish your goings.
Amen.
He will make you that new creature. He will make you into that new being. He will translate you into the kingdom of His dear Son. He will make you the new creature, and He will give you a new life, and He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
But you've got to turn to Him. There's one thing that it says there. He that doeth. You have a responsibility in this.
Amen.
You have a responsibility. God is not going to drag you down to the altar and make you repent. He's not going to drag anybody. It says, he that doeth the will of the Father. So there's a response. There's an action that needs to be taken from you. You need to do something. There's a call to action in it. That means you have to
somewhere, somehow, make an altar and bow and seek Him.
Man.
And turn from Him. Now, not as a work, not as a something, look what I'm doing, look how good I'm repenting, God. But as a requirement. As an understanding, knowing that you cannot save yourself. As an understanding, knowing that He is the only one who can save you. He is the one who can make you the new creature. He's the one that will pull you out of that fire. You have a responsibility in this. He said, "Come unto me. Come unto ye, all ye that heavy laden, I will give you rest." But you got to come to Him. He will draw you, but you're the one who has to come to Him. There's a doctrine of irresistible grace out there that says that God will just save you no matter what you're doing, whether you want it or not. I do not believe it for one second.
Amen.
And it's false.
Amen.
The Scriptures are truly clear, very clear, that each and every person that has ever been saved sought after it.
Amen.
They sought after God. Abraham, the very first person, I believe that we have a testimony of their salvation. And we see him seeking the Lord. He fell down on his face and cried out to God.
Amen.
He had to make a move. He had to do something. Not as a work, but as a channel for God to deliver His grace to you.
Amen.
And that's the will of God. And if you reject that call, if you do nothing, you can sit there and do nothing. You can, plain and simple. If the Lord is dealing with you, you have that option to sit there and do nothing, but it will send you to hell quicker than you know what happened.
Amen.
I want to read in Ezekiel chapter 18. These verses are very revealing into God's will for a lost soul, or God's will for sinners, and His pleading and His drawing you to Him. Ezekiel 18, chapter 30. He says, therefore, or chapter 18, verse 30, I'm sorry. He says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. The Lord has no desire for any lost soul to die without Him.
Man.
That is against God's will. For you to sit there and reject the calling of salvation, you are disobeying God. It is a fact. It is a disobedience. God desires. He wants. He wills that all men would come to be saved. And for someone to sit there and do nothing is a direct disobedience to His will.
Amen.
That's why He said, Lord, Lord. They called Him Lord. But the first act of lordship, the first act of declaring Him Lord of your life, is seeking after Him for salvation. It's the complete trust in Him. It's completely turning from sin and turning to Him for salvation. That's the first act of lordship that anyone can ever have. It's the first act of worship that anyone can ever have, is looking to Him in salvation. He goes on in Isaiah 55. We all know these. He says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. All those things so far, what man has a responsibility to do in the call? Every single one of those. He says, seek. He says, call. Forsake his ways. Let him return to the Lord. But all of that next part of those two verses is what the Lord does, and He says He will have mercy upon him.
Amen.
For our Lord God, He will abundantly pardon you. Above and beyond what you ever think you deserve or what you do deserve, He will do it that much more. He will pardon you from your sins and He'll wipe the slate clean.
Amen.
As He says, and I believe it is, is it Micah? I believe it is. He said He'll drop them as far as the east is from the west. He'll drop them in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. He will abundantly pardon. But it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to seek after Him. It's your responsibility to come to Him when He draws you. Because He said, He will draw all men unto Me. But in Matthew, the last words, the most heartbreaking words, I believe, in all the Scriptures. He says, I never knew you. And that no. God is omniscient. Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knows everything. These people who cried out to Him, who was using as an example, He knew the very hairs on their head. He knew them. He is God. God is omniscient. He knows all things. But that no there is a gnosko. And I think we're all familiar with that Greek word. It is a knowledge grounded on personal experience. It is a relationship knowledge. And the good thing about this word gnosko is that the person can know the object, but the object can return knowledge to the knower. It's a two-way path. The Lord can know you, and you can know the Lord.
Amen.
Personally, intimately, knowledge, where He dwells within you, where He lives within you. As Paul says, it's not I that live, but Christ lives in me.
Amen.
It's that type of knowledge where He knows you personally, He knows you intimately, as the Savior, as Lord, and as your best friend. I'm thankful I have that knowledge. I have that knowledge, but more importantly, He knows me. He calls me by my name. He says, Jeremy, go preach my word. He said, Jeremy, you're okay. And He knows me, and He leads me, and He chastens me personally. It's that personal. I hear His voice, not audibly, but I hear Him speaking personally to my heart. He told these people, I never knew you. I never knew you. I want to use this example, and I hope it helps. But every time I read those Scriptures, I think of this, and I'll close. If I had everybody raise their hands, everybody most here is a sports fan. You all have a favorite team. And if I had to tell you my favorite team, I'm a Michigan football fan. And I have my father to thank for that. But I'm a Michigan football fan. And I can go to the games. I can learn everything I can about the players and about the coaches and know their schedule. I can know the stats. I can know each and every player, what position they play, what recruiting class they came in, how tall they are, how much they weigh, how fast they are, what position, what the coaches' names are, what they do, where they're located at. I can do anything and everything. But if I walked into that athletic department and said, hey, let me in, they would say, we don't know you. Not one single person on my favorite team knows who I am. Not one person. If I tried to go up there, they don't care if I come to a game. If I'm one of 110,000 people sitting in there, they don't know it. But guess what? I'm a fan. I'm a cheer for them every Saturday. There's a lot of people that come and sit in the stands on Sunday morning. They're great fans of the Scriptures. They know everything about it. And they walked into the Kingdom of Heaven and say, I don't know you. Who are you? But I'm a fan. I showed up every Sunday. I did this. I taught Vacation Bible School. I read your Scriptures. I led studies. I did all this. I researched. I learned. I listened to every message. I don't know you. But I did all this. I did everything you can imagine. I don't know you. I've been a Michigan football fan all my life, and not one single person up there even knows me. They don't know I exist. If I tried to barge my way in there, they wouldn't let me in. I can tell them I'm the biggest fan in the whole entire world, which I'm not. I'm not one of those crazy people. But not one single person up there would know me. There's a lot of people who are fans of Jesus. They're fans of the gospel. But they have no intimate knowledge. No knowledge whatsoever. They do not be, they're not called by name. They don't know Him. They're not led. They're not filled by His Spirit. Oh, but I'm thankful. And I'm one of those that will gain entrance.
Amen.
I'm thankful that I'm one of those who got, by His grace, I got the will of God in the right order. And I'm not here to brag about myself, but I always knew if I was going to be saved, it was going to be by Him.
Amen.
I was so thankful. I was never brought up in a church or in a family that taught me I could work my way into heaven. They let me work it out on my own. They told me, you got to go to God for it. He's the one who can save you. I'm thankful. I'm one of those that will gain entrance. He said, not everyone will gain entrance. So there's some that will. And those that do it the will of the Father, those that seek Him, those that turn to Him in repentance, those that look to Him in faith, are the ones who will be admitted in. I'm thankful I can say I'm one of those tonight.
Amen.
And I pray, no matter who you are, like I said, I don't know anybody's heart tonight. I don't know if anyone... all I know is about my own.
Amen.
But I pray that each and every one of us knows here, before they leave here tonight, they know they will never hear those harsh, harsh words. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But we can all be like this, the sheep that are on the right, enter ye into my kingdom of my heaven. Kingdom of my Father. I'll get it right one way or another. But whatever it is, it's good to be on that right side. I'm thankful I'm on that side tonight. So I pray, as I said, that each and every one of you would know what you'll hear when you stand before Him on that day.
Amen.
And I'm thankful tonight I know what I'm going to hear. Again, I appreciate your attention. I appreciate your time and the opportunity to stand. And remember me, I'm definitely praying for you. I'm so thankful Brother Taylor posts on Facebook the progress and the blessings that are upon this church. I'm so excited to see it. And I'm praying that the Lord will continue to bless and be with you. And I do continue to ask an interest in your prayers as I go to different places to preach. It's been a busy summer, and it's just going to keep getting busier, but there's nothing else I'd rather do. So, again, thank you. And I pray tonight that each and every one of us knows that they're going to enter in. Brother Taylor.